Good morning. Okay. This morning we're going to talk about the subject of injustice, right? It's a very difficult part of life, is seeing all the injustices of the world. Children being abused, the elderly taken advantage of, children with cancer, and the list goes on and on. And the common question I'm sure many of us have heard is, why do bad things happen to good people? I've heard it said that the first great injustice for a child is being born into a fatherless home. The child in that situation, right, you see things happen to them that they have completely no control over. Now, using that example, we can make that application to each and every one of us, right? Things happen to us each and every day that we really don't have any control over. Things just happen. We don't get to choose our race. We don't get to choose our sex. We don't get to choose our parents and so on, right? A lot of things happen through us. They're completely out of our control, and it leaves us asking sometimes when difficult things happen to us, why me, why my family, why people in our congregation for that matter, right? And a big topic over the past several years is that of social justice, right? Whether that's real or whether that's perceived, issues within that in our society, that can be debated. But one 100% truth is that the problem of injustice is not a new problem. It's as old as mankind. I'm sure you've heard many statements regarding tragic events where one might say, where was God in this situation? Why would God allow a child to suffer? And how can you endure all these things and still have faith? And I'm sure most of us have even had these sort of thoughts in our lives. We can't control the things that happen to us, but we can learn to control our action to them. So instead of dwelling on what society says about injustice, let's look at what God says and expects from his people. Turn with me to Micah chapter 6. Micah chapter 6, beginning in verse 8, says, the prophet here gives us a clear answer in regard to some of these questions. He has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God? The first point I want to make here is that God is a God of justice. Turn to Deuteronomy 32 and verse 4. We have to begin with this truth, that justice is not man's idea, it's God's nature. It's not our idea, it's God's nature. Deuteronomy 32 and verse 4, it says, the rock, his work is perfect, for all his ways are just, a God of faithfulness and without injustice. Righteousness and upright is he. And also in Psalm 89, if we turn to Psalm 89 and verse 14, states, righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. Loving kindness and truth go before you. God doesn't act unfairly. He doesn't make a mistake, and he doesn't overlook a wrong, as we might sometimes think. We look at things and say, where is God in this situation when an injustice happens, where someone's abused? God sees, God knows, and God will judge that action. There may be delayed justice, but with God, there's always justice. He never denies justice. If we belong to God, then we must care about justice, not only in our own lives, but when it affects other people as well. Second point to make here is that injustice begins in the heart. It's easy to point the fingers at everyone else and point to all the tragedies in the world. But what we're told in scriptures is to point that finger right back at ourselves. Mark chapter 7, if you would there. Mark chapter 7, beginning in verse 21. Mark 7 and 21, beginning, it states, Jesus said, from within, out of the heart of men, proceed the evil thoughts, fornications, thefts, murders, adulteries, deeds of coveting and wickedness, as well as deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. All these things proceed from within and defile the man. Right? He says, this is from within. This isn't an outside problem. This is the problem is within each and every one of us. It's not a systematic problem, it's a sin problem. Turn to James 2, verses 1 through 9. James 2, 1 through 9. In this account, we read of where Christians were showing favoritism to the rich and dishonoring the poor. It states, my brethren, do not hold your faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ with an attitude of personal favoritism. For if a man comes into your assembly with a gold ring and dressed in fine clothes, and there's also comes in a poor man in dirty clothes, and you pay special attention to the one who is wearing the fine clothes, you say, sit here in a good place. And you say to the poor man, you stand over there or sit down by my footstool. Have you not made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil motives? Listen, my beloved brethren, did not God choose the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Is it not the rich who oppress you and personally drag you into court? Do they not blaspheme the fair name by which you have been called? If, however, you are fulfilling the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing well. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. Right? That's the definition of injustice here. Often when we sin by showing partiality. You know, what's important to note about this passage here is that he wasn't just referring to society as a whole here. Who was he speaking to? And he was speaking to the people that proclaimed to be godly, people that were believers, living a double life in a sense. 1 John 3, beginning in verse 17. 1 John 3, beginning in verse 17 says, "But whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and truth. We will know by this that we are of the truth and will assure our hearts before him." If I put on a show and I'm not serving God and I'm not doing good to others as expected, God's not going to be pleased with that. Some of the forms of injustice in our lives can include treating people differently based on appearance or status, being dishonest in business or personal dealings, speaking unfairly, gossiping about others, and failing to help those in need when we have the ability to do so. So before we try to fix the injustice in our society, we first have to remove the injustice from our own hearts. Consider what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 7. In Matthew 7, verses 3 through 5, "Why do you look at the speck that is in your brother's eye, but you do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Let me take the speck out of your eye,' and behold, the log is in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye." Right? We have to look inward. Next point to make is that God strongly condemns injustice. When we see these things happen and we question it, do we think, does God care? The scripture tells us he does. He condemns injustice. Throughout the Old Testament, God rebuked his own people, not for lack of religious activity, but for lack of righteousness. In Amos chapter 5, Amos 5 and verse 24, God says, "But let justice roll down like waters, and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream." Also in Isaiah chapter 1, verses 10 through 17, "Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Give ear to the instruction of our God, you people of Gomorrah. What are your multiplied sacrifices to me, says the Lord? I have had enough of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed cattle, and I take no pleasure in the blood of bulls, lambs, or goats. When you come to appear before me, who requires of you this trampling of my courts? Bring your worthless offerings to no longer. Incense is an abomination to me. New moon and Sabbath, the calling of assemblies, I cannot endure iniquity in the solemn assembly. I hate your new moon festivals and your appointed feasts. They have become a burden to me. I am weary of bearing them. So when you spread out your hands in prayer, I will hide my eyes from you. Yes, even though you multiply prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are covered with blood. Wash yourselves, make yourselves clean. Remove the evil of your deeds from my sight. Cease to do evil. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Reprove the ruthless. Defend the orphan. Plead for the widow." These people were religious, right? They were worshiping, but they were also oppressing the poor, taking advantage of the weak, living selfishly. And did God accept that? Absolutely not. God rejected that. So it's a very sobering thought that we can attend every service, we can say the prayer, we can sing the song, and we can play the part. But if we're not living that way, right? If we're living unjustly, God is not going to accept it. Consider what the scriptures say about a husband who acts unjustly towards his wife in 1 Peter 3. 1 Peter 3 and 7. It states, "You husbands in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way, as with someone weaker, since she is a woman, and show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers will not be hindered." What he's saying here is that if you treat your wife like trash, God is going to turn his ear from you. That's a very sobering thought. we have to be careful of how we act. God will turn his ear from us if we do not act appropriately. We have to realize that our unjust actions have consequences. True religion is not just what we do in this building, it's how we treat people outside of it. So the next point is, how do we respond to injustice? We want to live justly. If we look at Romans chapter 12 and verse 7, Romans 12 and 17 says, never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. We must be people of integrity. We have to be honest in our words. We have to be fair in our actions and consistent in our character. When we are not these, people see right through us. We can put on a show for a period, but the true colors will eventually come out. Next, we're supposed to show mercy. Jesus illustrates this in Luke 10, Luke chapter 10, verses 25 through 37, in the parable of the Good Samaritan. And it states, and a lawyer stood up and put him to the test, saying, teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And he said to him, what is written in the law? What does it read to you? And he answered, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And he said to him, you have answered correctly. Do this and you will live. But wishing to justify himself, he said to Jesus, and who is my neighbor? Jesus replied and said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among robbers. And they stripped him and beat him and went away, leaving him half dead. And by chance, a priest was going down on that road. And when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise, a Levite also, and when he came to that place, he saw him and passed by on the other side. We have two individuals, can't plead ignorance there, right? You saw him. We acknowledge that they saw them. They saw a man in need. And what did they do? Passed by on the other side, didn't do a thing. Continuing on in verse 33, but a Samaritan who was on a journey came upon him, and when he saw him, what did he do? He felt compassion. He didn't ignore it. He felt compassion for the individual. And he came to him and bandaged up his wounds, pouring oil and wine on them, and he put him on his own beast and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And on the next day, he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper and said, take care of him. Whatever more you spend, when I return, I will repay you. Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell into the robber's hands? And he said, the one who showed mercy toward him. Then Jesus said to him, go and do the same. What we just read here a short while ago, loving your Lord, your God, right? With all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. We often refer to that as the great command. But what do we see here coming in at a close number two? It's loving your neighbor, treating your neighbor as yourself. And as we see here, the neighbor is anyone that you come in contact with. Treat others as yourself. And we see from this passage the priest and also the Levite who didn't do a thing, right? They committed the sin of omission, not acting, neglecting another, and being unjust. The man who truly followed God was the one who showed compassion, not the one who passed by, not the one who ignored the suffering, but the one who actually helped. Consider James 2 and verse 17. James 2 and 17. It says, for judgment will be merciless to the one who shows no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Number three is, do not take personal revenge. This is a very difficult one, which I'm sure might be with you as well. Right? You burn in your anger over some injustice. You want so bad to right the wrong that sometimes you're even willing to take it to the point where you take matters into your own hands. What do we see in Romans 12 and verse 17? Romans 12, 17, never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. When we're treated unjustly, our natural reaction is to strike back. And it's a tough one. It's a tough thing we battle with in this world. But God says, leave justice in my hands. Turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, beginning in verse 6. It says, for after all, it is only just for God to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and to give relief to those to you who are afflicted, and to us as well, when the Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. These will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he comes to be glorified in his saints on that day, and to be marveled at among all who believed, for our testimony to you was believed. Justice will come. We don't always see it immediately, but we see it will come in God's time. Consider Galatians 6:7. That's right, 6:7. Galatians 6:7. Good way to remember that. So when you think of that nonsense, just think of that. Galatians 6:7. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. We don't always see that instant gratification. But those who do evil will suffer the consequences of their deeds. Being a just God, he simply cannot allow evil deeds to go unpunished. So where that may be a terrifying thing that we just read in 2 Thessalonians, you take comfort in that because there will be punishment, right? We think that people go through this life unscathed, can do whatever they want and live however they want. But it is a comforting thing in a sense that God is going to deal out retribution and give us relief. Next point is that we're supposed to speak truth with love. Ephesians 4:15, but speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ. We're not going to ignore the wrong, but neither are we going to respond with it with hatred and pride and harshness. We're to stand for what is right, but with humility. Colossians 4:5-6 states, conduct yourselves with wisdom towards outsiders, making the most of the opportunity. Let your speech always be with grace, as though seasoned with salt, so that you will know how you should respond to each person. Our speech is always, right? Not ever, just when we feel like it. Always be with grace. The next point, Jesus is the perfect example in the face of injustice. No one here has suffered greater injustices than Jesus has. He was innocent yet condemned. He was sinless yet crucified. And he was righteous yet treated as a criminal. And how did Jesus respond to his severe mistreatment? 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter 2:21-23, for you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. And while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. If anyone had the right to retaliate, it would have been Jesus. But Jesus trusted God. He didn't retaliate. He didn't become bitter. And he remained faithful. And because of his sacrifice, we have hope. He gave us that example, right? Gives us that perfect example. So justice, injustice, in conclusion, is real. But our response must be guided by God, not by emotion, not by culture, and not by anger. Micah told us plainly, do justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with your God. That is the life that God requires of you. So we want to invite anybody here. If you've been guilty of any sort of injustice, whether it through actions, attitudes, neglect, you have to make that right. We've learned the many ways that we can be unjust towards others, but what we also have to realize is how unjust we are towards our Creator when we come to Him with our own will and not His. Do I come to God emotionally with what I think to feel or to be right? Proverbs 14:12 warns us against this. Proverbs 14:12 says, there is a way which seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. There are many individuals in the Bible who acted in haste, letting their emotions guide them, and we read of the downfall in doing so. Our emotions cannot be our guide. So what is our guide? If you look at John 12, beginning in verse 47, Jesus says here, if anyone hears my sayings and does not keep them, I do not judge him, for I do not come to judge the world, but to save the world. He who rejects me and does not receive my sayings has one who judges him. The word I spoke is what will judge him at the last day. For I did not speak on my own initiative, but the Father himself who sent me has given me a commandment as to what to say and what to speak. His word is what we have, right? It is what is going to judge us on that last day. We have to obey the gospel. That's what's going to judge us, his written word. And we see in Acts 2 and verse 38, we are told to repent and be baptized for the remission of our sins. So God offers his forgiveness. God offers transformation and he offers us a better life. So if you're subject to that, you need have need for baptism, or to repent, or just need prayers, please work your way forward as we stand and sing.